We present this tape to you in appreciation for your voluntary services to Holden Village during the summer of 1976. The first matins we've selected was by Verlon Brown.
We shall open in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Last night, when I was going through something to give Vespers, aside from the fact that I was kind of beating myself across the head because I didn't start earlier, I ran across, well, you know how it is, you run across just bits and pieces of just about everything. And something came to my mind yesterday while talking to a friend. We were talking about how it is at Holden Village. And this was before Vespers, and we had sort of touched on what Norm Nagel had talked about at Vespers. And we were saying like how strange it is to be at Holden, how easy it is to feel inferior with all the talents going around. You know, you have excellent musicians and people who seem to know a lot about mountain climbing and flowers and just about anything and everything. And it just sort of stuck with me. And as I was sort of browsing through the scripture last night, I ran up on a thing that dealt with gifts, which is in Galatians, I think it was. And it was talking about different gifts that people had. And as I was sitting there thinking about gifts, another gift came to my mind, and that was the sort of the gift of being straight. And it's not easy being straight in our society today, because everybody really emphasizes the fact of being unique, even absurd in some cases. And that kind of touched on me a bit. And I was reflecting back on the time when, last week, when Geyer was stuck up in the mountains. And for those of you who don't know, it was a staff member who went on a hike, and he was got hurt up in the mountains, and they had to send a rescue team up after him. Well, not really a team, it was more of a party, I guess. And anyway, they had to, you know, they sent a rescue squad or party or whatever up after him. And it kind of struck me then, because of a lot of people who I had seen around, I had never attributed, and this is a fault of mine, I had never attributed any certain type of uniqueness or skill or anything. I had just seen them around, and all of a sudden, some people who I never dreamed knew anything about mountains, you know, you'd look out and they had all their gear on and they were, you know, on their way up, and that sort of struck me. And then plus, for those of us who stayed behind, I saw a lot of people sort of coming out of the woodwork saying things like, you know, to Werner or other people, you know, if you need me for anything, you know, I'll be here. I know a little about this and I know a little about that. And that kind of struck me too as, you know, and these were the people who in my mind I had considered to be just sort of straight, run-of-the-mill. Sounds bad. But, you know, just kind of the straight people, you know, who were just there. Well, you know what I mean. Anyway, so, and it reminded me of when I was younger, and there were six kids in our family, and our big thing was cereal, and the arguing over the type of cereal that we wanted. And my mother, before she'd go to the store, we'd all gather around and try to drown each other out, shouting the type of cereal that we wanted. And it was usually something like, in my day, it was like things like Cocoa Pops, which was some strange chocolate cereal that turned to milk chocolate. Alphabets, where you could spell your name. Rice Krispies that snap, crackle, and pop, and Fruit Loops, I think. Yeah, those things. And things like that that we used to, were the type of cereals we wanted, and the kind of cereal that maybe had a little prize in it, like maybe like a plastic top that you'd spin a couple of times before it faded out. And, you know, little men that you could stand on top of the cereal box while you played with in your cereal. Because it usually wasn't very good cereal. And our mother always made the stipulation that if she bought the cereal, we'd have to eat it. And so that made it a little difficult because it just usually wasn't very good cereal. And then there's the old standby that she'd always get because she knew that eventually we'd kind of, just kind of fade away on the other. It was cornflakes, which was, to me, the most boring cereal in the world to eat because it doesn't do anything. It just kind of lays there and gets soggy. It doesn't snap, crackle, or pop. It doesn't turn to milk chocolate. You can't spell your name with it. I suppose you could. It would take a while, though. But anyway, it reminded me of this. That kind of stuck in my mind about the straightness of, what a blessing it is, because cornflakes were cheap, and that was a blessing. And I think nutritionally they were pretty, a lot better than some of the other things that they had out on the market for us. And and even today I can still eat cornflakes. I can't eat Cocoa Puffs anymore. Although I still love Sugar Smacks. But anyway, it reminded me of this whole thing reminded me, it's sort of a blessing in straight people and the stability that they give to our life as Christians. I'd hate to have a lot of my a lot of what I am depend on artsy or unique people all the time, because a lot of times people like that tend to deal in extremes or absurdities, and you need someone stable or straight to kind of keep it all in perspective. And it, as I was looking through the gospel for this week, it talked about Christ talked about the mustard seed and how it was the smallest of seeds, yet gives the biggest tree and the most shade, or something. Yeah, like that he was talking. And I was and that just really stuck with me. The most sort of maybe inconspicuous people, the most average people, maybe in their own way keeps what we are from maybe tilting from one side to the other, and it kind of keeps us all in perspective. And that's what I'd wanted to share with you this morning for Vespers, so for quiet, for a prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the straight people and for the stability that they give us. And their willingness to accept those who aren't necessarily straight, the poets and the artists and the musicians. If it wasn't for the straight people, people like that couldn't survive or couldn't keep going. So I would like to thank you for the straight people and the strength of what we are today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll play a medley of three hymns, one verse of each, showers of blessings, and bringing in the sheaves, and how great thou art.
Matins by Carol Lund Hinderly.
I'm going to begin this morning by reading from the 32nd chapter of Genesis, which is the story of Jacob. And Jacob was left alone. And there was one that wrestled with him until daybreak, who, seeing that he could not master him, struck him in the socket of his hip, and Jacob's hip was dislocated as he wrestled with him. He said, "Let me go, for day is breaking." But Jacob answered, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He then asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he replied. He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have been strong against God, you shall prevail against men." Jacob then made this request, "I beg you, tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob named the place Peniel. "Because I have seen God to face," he said, "and I have survived." The sun rose as he left Peniel, limping because of his hip. The question I'd like to ask this morning is, do we really dare to ask God to bless us? Or, if we do ask God to bless us, do we really mean it? Or aren't we rather afraid that he'll really do just that? It's easy to ask for small, specific, harmless gifts, but it's really dangerous to ask God to really bless us with the good life he says he has prepared for us in Ephesians. When we ask God for blessing, it isn't a predictable, sweet, easy life of comfort that he wants to give us. When we ask for blessing, we are asking God for his actual presence in our lives. Now Jacob marveled that he had seen the face of God and lived. And we dare to ask for his presence this frightening presence of God? God's reality, the reality of the Spirit, is amazingly different than anything we know about. With Him, the world of relative values, weights, and measures that this world is built on is totally shattered. His presence means that we are living in a real truth, which implies a real right and a real wrong, between which we must struggle daily. And then, once we've called on God to take us into the blessed life, we have to rely on Him for strength to continue, for our weights and measures no longer apply. In other words, we're dependent. We're addicts. There's no turning back. I used to write songs once in a while, and I remember praying before beginning to write, and then, almost unspoken, a voice inside of me would say, "If you ask for help now, how will you ever do it yourself later?" And I'd try to not acknowledge that that voice was really speaking to me, but it was there. Once we're walking on water, we can no longer touch the shore. We're suspended in grace in the new reality, and it's a totally different reality. If I pray to God for a new color, I have to expect that He might transform the whole rainbow, giving it sound and taste and smell. That can be really frightening. If I pray, "Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise," I have to expect that this may really happen, that this will really happen, and expect that the praise may not come out in quiet tunes and simple rhymes. That praise may actually offend someone. St. Paul says that the gospel is a scandal, an offense, and it really is. My praise may even come in the form of anger, or it may incite anger, and that anger may not be forgiven by the person who I anger, and that's very difficult. If I pray that I be able to love my neighbor, I will certainly not be given a pleasant, over-the-fence, chatting-type relationship. I may have to tear the fence down. Love is a much stronger word than I want to believe it to be. Hugs and helpful conversations are nice, but I may have to dive in way over my head and then rely on the Lord to teach me to swim. Love may even imply rescue, and rescue may be violent. "Greater love hath no man," says the Gospel of John, "than he lay down his life for his friends." But it may be a whole lot easier to physically dive into deep water to pull someone out than to risk my whole worldview, my self-image, my commitment to relativity or to neutrality. God's rescue of us was a violent one, but the reward, the end, was greater to Him even than the pain of suffering His own death on a human torture device. We humans get stuck in such old, stale images. And we hold on to those stale images even when the Spirit of God wants to offer us fresh ones. We kind of get stuck in the tension between yesterday and tomorrow, forgetting completely about today. What I mean by that is that yesterday and tomorrow are temporal. They're words that have to do with time, which is one of the measuring tools of this world. Sometimes we want to fit God inside of temporal reality so that He's in a dimension that we understand. We want to insert Him into our system of weights and measures, so that we can measure up to what we think His standards are, rather than being caught in a mystery that we can't control. But the reality of the Spirit is totally different, and it breaks clean through our systems. We are not temporal at all. We are eternal. We're not under the jurisdiction of time or height or weight or speed or IQ or any numbers at all. When Paul speaks of the fruits of the Spirit, he says that there's no law, no system of measures that even concerns those things, no law that pretends to touch them. The Spirit is a new reality. It's something that we can't prepare ourselves for, nor measure our progress in. Thanks be to God that we are ornery like Jacob, asking for more, demanding God's blessing in spite of its dangers. Thanks be to God that we are given the strength, in moments when we forget our caution, to ask for something that we have little conception of. The seed has been planted in us. We've tasted the blessing, and it entices us further. What can we want but more of it? Jacob had the audacity to demand a blessing, and because of his perseverance, he was rewarded with it. But he was also rewarded for being strong against God. That's what the one wrestling with him said. What can that mean for us? That's very difficult. I had a hard time with that. What can that mean, except that God wants us ordinary people who want more than our stale images? When we find ourselves walking on the water, our orneriness may cause us to cry out, "Lord, you got me into this, now get me through it." Doing that, rather than despairing the impossibility of our weights and measures world coping with the situation, and then sinking. When we pray for the Spirit's help, it'll come, and it'll take deeper root in us, branching our hidden selves in new yet unknown ways. Now Jacob continued to limp. His humanity was in no way taken away from him. He remained ornery, and in fact, it may well be his own fault that his son Joseph was sold into slavery. But he bore the blessing of God, and his orneriness, no doubt, helped him to do it. I'd like to finish today praying the prayer of St. Paul, which he gives us in Ephesians. Father, from whom every family, whether spiritual or natural, takes its name, out of your infinite glory, give us the power through your Spirit for our hidden selves to grow strong, so that Christ may live in our hearts through faith, and then, planted in love and built on love, we will with all the saints have strength to grasp the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, until, knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge, we are filled with the utter fullness of God. Glory be to you, whose power, working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to you from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
That jacuzzi's working.
A portion of a matins led by Joellen Dorsey.
Good morning. The readings this morning are by Herb Brokering, and the song is by the Medical Missionary Sisters. Lord, it is time to celebrate. There is life, and there are signs of life above, around, below, and inside. There is life in the movement of the leaves and the branches, in the movements of the birds in flight, finding food and resting. There are movements of the beast and every running and crawling thing. There is life in the motion of muscles and on the move, of minds on the move, of masses on the move. It is alive here. Lord of life, I celebrate all this life with my own life. I wish a happy birthday to the world, Jesus. Lord, where are the gaps in need of bridges? Where are the deep crevices in need of long staffs? And sure-footed shepherds who don't stumble? Where are the ditches that need closing and the gullies that need homemade dams of children? Who are those who cut into bits and pieces what is whole and tear apart what is one piece? Lord, if I am the bridge, make me a strong bridge. Send me the traffic. If I am the dam, send me the floods. If I am the shepherd's staff, send me someone lost who needs me. If I am in the gap, send me some bridge. When I am fallen, find me. Lord, we are not all looking at things in the same way. We see the same thing happening, and we're not agreed on what we see and feel. We are many, and together we make up a world of differences. Help us to take the time to know what one another knows and feels, so that we can increase what is true. We cannot see so much alone. We cannot decide all the truth alone. We do not need to do it alone. We have one another. Improve our sight as we look and feel and talk and act with others. we have each other, how much we learn when we look again.
A Matins by Ron Vignier.
It's hard to say where to start because so many of you are now a part of what Nancy and I and that third person is going to be. And I say third person because that baby is already a person to us. He or she has many names that some of you have picked or said, and many others who have already made that bump in the stomach there, not just a swelling, but it's something. It's hard for me to imagine a baby, even though I know what's going in there. I've read all the books, and I have pictures, and I've seen the movies, and I know it's real, but it's not real. But it's real to when somebody asks, many of you are concerned about us, and just the whole thing becomes a reality, even though that little screaming, and it will scream, I'm sure, baby's not with us. But I'd like to read you, I'd like to show you part of Nancy's letter that she sent then, because some of you ask, well, how is she? And I don't know really how she is, but she says how she is, and this is what she says. Your letters were a blessing, helped to pull me out of my self-pity. I'm sorry about the complaining, but it really is difficult for me not to have a place to go. I have to search all over the house to find a private spot to write. If I don't hide myself well enough, there's Grandma. She just came back from Sweden, by the way. For a while, I would use my old refuge, the living room, to read undisturbed, but she found that one. I know she wants conversation, but I just don't always. I'll skip some of it. Betty called last night, and that's Betty Tester. Dale and Betty were out, and it was good to talk with her. She helped me a lot, too, just to stop thinking about myself. Thank you. I wrote her about when I first met her and how we were attracted. I was watching her walk down the path here, and she had tight pants on. She's only 16, and she used to walk with her hands in her pockets. And she used to have very long hair, and that was the first thing I noticed. I still notice those things. And she says, thank you for thinking of the girl with hands in rear pockets and hair flowing. Sometimes I want so much to be, only in the physical sense, that girl, that body. I wish for the flesh, the cool mouth I used to have, when you like to kiss me so much. Those things leave, and I don't even know why or how to recapture them. But thank you for remembering. And then she says about the baby. Last night, Poopa is our nickname. For that little thing. Was moving in all directions, three different spots, must be hind your legs and arms, all going at once. It was exciting to watch, wish you could see too. And she goes, I dreamed of you last night, not your face, but it was you, holding me, hugging me. It was so cozy and protected, I did not want to leave. So that's how the baby feels. And then, so strange to have Grandma... So strange to have Grandma's presence in the room, her snoring at night, so alone. So alone in that narrow bed, no one to reach out to. But this is a closing sentence. Much more alone because not only are you not here, but someone else is, not much longer now. And that someone else is not just the grandmother, but it's the baby inside. I talked to her the other night on the phone, and she said, I don't have my own body anymore. I'll be really happy when it's my own again. And that's good to hear because I guess I'm thinking of Paul when he says, it's as if to possess as if not possessing, to have as having nothing yet possessing all things. We don't want to possess this child, whatever it is. And I hope to God that we have your prayers and we'll be praying that when that baby is born that we don't take it as my, our, all those personal pronouns that we use for possessing something. Because, as the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It's God's child, and that's something we can share with each other as we share here as children of God. We are children, literally. And this place really brings it out. I don't care what age you are, as obviously. And I'd just like to say again that
so much of this expecting time has been really good because of you and your questions, your concerns. And it's like this is a letter from a girl we received that Nancy used to teach, and I had also in our class. And she writes, "I think you should name the baby Carol. So every time you yell at her, you can think of me. My mother thinks you should name her Danielle. Well, I can't think of any good names. Maybe you could go to the library and get a book out on the children's names." It's interesting that we name, that this baby unborn is really born already. It has a history before it's even with us. We talk of it, we've given it, it has experiences already. It's been among you now for a month. Many of you already know it, yet it's not here. So we want to thank you, and we'll be thinking of you also when we're in Seattle, and we'll let you know what happens. Okay, have a good day.
Before I do anything on the recorder, I want to show you something an instrument that you have that you carry around with you, and you don't even, it doesn't cost anything. And some of you have seen me do this at Holden, but I thought I'd. And it's using your hand. They're clappers. So I'm going to do one song with my hands.
A Matins by Eileen Amott, introduced and presented by John Graver.
But far more than that, she bloomed as she worked with the flowers and took after them. Now she's a healthy eccentric in Christ, a healthy eccentric in Christ. And she doesn't have to try a bit. Completely unselfconsciously, Christ has really freed her up to become who she was made to be. And that was and to know her is a real privilege. At Holden, she found something that she needed. She found time to catch her breath and the time to catch God's breath and with in His spirit and strength. And when that happened, she really caught fire. Now, Eileen is a quiet girl, but all fire and life inside. Her mind and imagination working all the time, though she didn't say a great deal. This Matins of a month ago, that she gave about a month ago, is proof to that. Summer, her brother's wife, who was pregnant, was killed in a car accident. She loved this sister-in-law very much. And this Matins was given following that event. The ache at the chaos of that death, and every death, is reflected in the Matins. Yet Eileen knew that the promise of Christ wraps even chaos up in His sustaining arms. And the Matins is, God promises that His word will stand forever, no matter what may happen to us or to our possessions. Death is often seen as the end instead of a new beginning of life with Christ. Staring into a casket, it is hard to find the hope of resurrection. It is still harder to hope when the body of a loved one is committed to the ground. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Those words that tell me of my substance give me a very humble view of what I am made of. Earth to plant flowers and vegetables in, to make mud pies with, ashes after an evening campfire, dust for the wind to throw in the air like a child's toy. Jesus Christ came and was a part of this mystifying clay that a potter molds into pots. From the mystery of death, Jesus rose and ate fish with His disciples. Death molds our lives in a way that is truly phenomenal. It costs more to die than to be born. And God's word is filled with promises of life with Christ. John 10:27-28 states, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand." John 14:1-3 reads, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Finally, in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. All of these passages assure us of the continuity of life with Christ. Nothing can end it except disbelief, my rejection of Christ. Yet in spite of the myriad of assurances, death is an unwelcome guest. We want to continue the relationship with our loved ones, and we don't want to look at the beloved's empty arms and broken heart. My brother's wife was killed in a car accident last month. She expected then their first baby in September. They had just bought a home and paid for their now demolished car. She was full of life, joy, and love. Her father said she'd reached peak happiness. Death brings sorrow, questions without answers. Nikolai Berdyaev said, suffering and death cannot be justified. They can only be redeemed and shared. The cross is a place where we are confronted by Christ's love for us, love that endured and conquered pain, death, and burial, that we might be able to love one another in the knowledge that we have been forgiven. The cross hangs above the casket and dares me to believe in new life with Christ for my brother's wife. The cross challenges me to love my brother, my parents, my friends, and enemies, not because I feel loving, but because it is Christ's command. John 4:20 reads, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. When I first learned the tragedy, I didn't want to go home. I didn't want to share my brother's sorrow and loneliness. It spoiled my plans for a canoe trip that weekend. In spite of my selfish desires, I went home for the funeral because of Christ's command to love, his promise to be with me, to guide me. Roger Larson said, when you're living in the kingdom, all the people you need will be there when you need them. And those 4 days at home were very important, since my family related more on a feeling, caring level than I'd experienced before. In God's economy, nothing is ever lost, Roger told me. Debbie taught us to feel. She dared us to experience joy. Her marriage was filled with caring and love. She was a rare and beautiful gift for the years that I'd known her. The husband remained with hands empty, his home an empty arms hotel. What about me, he could ask. That question echoes at every funeral and so many times in life when our goals and dreams don't work out. Job asked this question in his affliction. We can choose to curse God and die as Job's wife suggested, or praise him through the aching numbness and the blinding tears of death and disappointment and live. To curse God, to accept despair, is to divorce ourselves from God's creation. God says in Genesis that the creation is good. He didn't say it was perfect. God suffers with us. Romans 8 states that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. God does not enjoy watching suffering and death. He is a God of justice, of love, and of mercy. In his great love and mercy, he enters into our suffering and death, saying, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. She had then a prayer and collect for the fourth Sunday after Easter. And let's read that together now. O God, who makest the minds of the faithful to be of one will, grant unto thy people that they may love what thou commandest and desire what thou dost promise, that among the manifold changes of this world, our hearts may there be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord,
who liveth and reigneth with thee, Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. She had a hope. I asked her, by the way, if I could do this. Jesus gave me permission to read the poem that she wrote to her brother, for her brother, at the time of this. And I will read that now. Dawn's dream, that asphalt's anguish, sunset's golden pinks tinged with blood. Blood, life, tomorrow's, hopes, dreams, all gone. Blackness leaves light and settles deep, dark, lonely. Invading the beloved's heart as a stranger demanding to stay. Demanding entry into hearts of parents, brothers, sisters, friends, all empty now. Airplane wings carried you home to us for a goodbye. Advent's long-expected child died before morning. Morning stars are falling, falling, falling. Oh, Lord, what a morning when the stars refused to shine. Numbed minds and hearts gazed at a cross through tears, sang phrases unbelievable now, and watched sorrows through emptiness with a 10,000 pieces of nothing. We are struggling to see light out of noonday's darkness. On the high hill you sleep peacefully at last, but we're not ready for sleep. Comfort, comfort, my people. We look at the beloved's empty arms, helplessly. You gave him love, light, laughter. We give him sorrow. He is a strange tower of mourning we cannot fathom. Mindless thoughts fill his brain with cry of your name. Sitting on the beach with sunshine in your hair, your face, your smile, your hands. Where is that sunshine today? Oh God, give him love, light, laughter, houses of dawn, butterflies of gold, mountains misty, morning breaking into glorious day. She did want me to sing, us to sing, Children of the Heavenly Father tonight. So let's end with Children of the Heavenly Father.
Water is vapor and snow, a stream and a splashing below. It can spray from a fountain or roar down a mountain, wash me from head to toe.
Can wash me from head to toe.
Water can rage in a flood and cover the houses with mud. Inspire a largo, carry a cargo, and open a juniper bud.
Can open a juniper bud.
There once was a man on a tree who took on the dying of me. In his living and death he gave me new breath. By his word and the water I'm free. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free.
By the word and the water I'm free.
I'd like to begin by asking you to think about The Wizard of Oz for just a moment. What do you recall about that movie? Which lines or characters come first to mind? Well, The Wicked Witch will always be my most striking memory. She scared me to death when I was a small child and managed till last semester at college to send chills down my spine when I saw the movie. However, this time, a certain set of lines uttered by Dorothy stayed with me long after the movie ended. Do you remember, at the conclusion of the movie, the Good Witch asked Dorothy what she's learned by all her adventures? Dorothy's reply went something like this. I went in search of something, but found that I didn't need to look any farther than my own backyard. She went in search of something. Several weeks ago, my roommate and I, too, went in search of something. Something called Honeymoon Heights. We'd been hiking around for a while, decided to see what we could find. What exactly Honeymoon Heights consisted of, neither one of us had the faintest idea, but we were game for an adventure. After climbing up and up for what seemed like an eternity, crossing tailings in a snowfield, we came to the end of the trail. That was it, the trail simply stopped. We noticed an old mine opening in the side of the mountain and scrambled up to see what we could see. Upon turning around, we suddenly became aware of the cross that had been erected upon the site. We'd never even seen it on the way up. And what's worse, we probably had grabbed a hold of it to help ourselves up the trail. We were so enthralled with that mine opening, we hadn't even noticed what we were reaching for. Ronnie and I discussed this incident on the way back down to the village and came up with what I'm building up to all this time. We were conducting a search and frankly were quite disappointed with our discovery until we looked back and saw the cross set against Martin's Ridge. We were momentarily stunned by that. Some people spend their entire lives searching for God, traveling over the world, and many right here to Holden. They too will be disappointed with what they find until they stop and take the time to look around and also behind. God is within us. He is with us always. We can't escape him by running away, running all over the world. Neither can we find him in the same manner. He is constantly there, giving us that last boost when we need his strength, and yet we are often unaware of receiving it. Just as Vonnie and I took a hold of the cross to help ourselves up, only later realizing what it was we had just grabbed. As Dorothy said, we only need to look as far as our own backyard to discover the object of our hunt, namely God. Nicholas Kazantzakis expressed very well what I'm trying to say in his book, St. Francis. St. Francis is speaking to his most loyal companion. Do you remember the years you pursued God all over the earth? You never found him, Brother Leo, for the simple reason that he was inside your heart. You were like the person who looks everywhere for his gold ring, looks everywhere day and night, and cannot find it because he is wearing it on his finger. Shall we pray? Father, so often we spend our time and energy searching frantically for you when you are with us at every moment. Teach us to acknowledge your presence. And for those who are leaving the village soon, make them aware that you will be going with them as well. We thank you, Lord, for thy bountiful gifts and pray that we might use them to thy glory. May we grow each day in your love, knowing that you will always be there. Amen. Go in peace, says the Lord.
Part of a Matins by Diane Hyatt.
Would you pray with me, please?
Thank you for today. Hear us as we pray. Give your Son to everyone and stay near. Listen, one and all. Walk with me. Your call. Some are called to sing, others are called to bring God's healing word till all have heard the miracles of which we sing. Our God lives and he gives and gives to everyone everything. Thank you for today. Hear us as we pray. Your Son to everyone else.
sun to everyone and say, thank you. God bless. Have a good day.
Every little child in all lands, usually their first word is Chinese, so that proves it's a basic language. Doesn't have any grammar either, so you don't have to worry about that, just four tones. But their word for thank you, you listen to it when you start having children, those who don't have any, and check it, because the first word they'll start saying is thank you. Thank you for letting them come into this world. It's she-she, she-she. And you'll hear a little child about 4 months old, they'll start to say she-she, she-she. That's thank you. Thank you in Chinese, she-she, she-she. We usually learn two proverbs while we're here during the summer, and now we're in the latter half of the summer. Everybody in the earlier part of the summer learned it. I gave you one of them before you sat down to eat. It's really a neat little proverb that Bu Pa Man, Zhir Pa John. Zhir is the sound that's peculiarly Chinese. It's because they can say Zhir that they can't pronounce R, and always say, you know, the L and R get sort of twisted up for them. But that means don't worry, go slow, just worry, stand still. With that, you might live to be 4,000 years old yourself in America, not just a couple hundred years. Bu Pa Man, Zhir Pa John. Isn't that easy? That's our particular proverb for the village. Bu Pa Man, Zhir Pa John. And then we always find some people that we make guilty here, and you don't want anybody to be guilty ever. They go out of the village forgiven, and what makes most people, as we were just reading in the Theology of Play, they blackmail themselves out of their play with God by the image of what they aren't. Now, what you usually do is you blackmail yourself out of your play with God by thinking of all the books you haven't read. And it'd be fun right now. How many of you have actually gone on your knees to thank God that you can read? Let's see. Your hands. Everybody who's gone on their knees, thank God they can read. Well, I tell you, all of you are graduate students, I'll bet, because there comes a time in your graduate program when you think, wow, at least I know how to read. There's a million things I never will have. Well, the Chinese got a beautiful proverb about it, a real fun one, again, which lets you laugh at yourself. It really is fun. You can get it. It's a little bit different. It goes like this. Huo dao lao, xie dao lao, hai you san fun xie bu dao. No, just say that. Huo dao lao. All right, that's good. Huo dao lao. That means live a long life. Xie dao lao. And that means you study all the time. You live a long life and you read all the time. You study all the time. Hai you san fun xie bu dao. Hai you san fun xie bu dao. Still 30% you don't know. You still flunked the exam. See? Still 30% you don't know. Isn't that fun? So take a nap, you know. You may need it after this meal. It's a good proverb.
becoming man and wife? Is it love that brings you here, or love that brings you life? Or if loving is the answer, then who's the giving for? Do you believe in something that you've never seen before? Or this
pretty hard today. And we just thought we'd kind of let you on knowing what we've been doing. So now if you've always wanted to know what it's like to be a maverick, here's what it's all about.
We traded with mavericks just for the day. We wanted to find out their work we called slaves. But as you can see, now we're tired and worn. The mavericks were kind, we're glad they were born. Beautiful garbage, fresh from the can. We have compacted with a delicate hand. Beautiful garbage, all in its place. Paper, glass, metal, and you'll find no trace. Beautiful wood pile cut fresh from the tree. We chopped you and sawed you sometimes on our knees. We had no problems right at the start, but later our bodies just fell right apart. Shoveling, tailing, rust-colored ore. Working with Peter was never a bore. We had much fun, but we're glad to say the dining room, our room, forever to stay.
Just to prove that we're really tough, this one's for the Mavericks.
This is a special one that we produced just for the Lady Mavericks today.
We can do anything better than you. We can do anything better than you.
Yeah.
Yes, we can. 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 We can set tables faster than you can. We can serve visitors faster than you. Yes, we can. 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 We can clear tables more completely than you can. We can clear tables more sincerely than you. Yes, we can. 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 We can restock anything better than you can. We can lead people better than you. Yes, we can. 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 We can do anything better than you. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can.
Kitchen crew, and wash your hands.